Well, on this first Sunday, I want to talk to you this morning about strengthening your faith for the new year. I don't know about you, but I could stand my faith to be strengthened. Could you? Amen. Would you like to have a stronger year spiritually in this new year than you had last year? Well, we come into the book of Hebrews. Would you go to chapter 12? And I don't think I'll be telling you anything you don't know when I tell you that at the chapter 11, that is the chapter about faith. And chapter 12, which remember chapters were implanted there for the sake of just division and helping us find a point in Scripture, chapter 12 is right of the outflow of the conclusion of chapter 11, which is the faith chapter of the Bible. And as we come into this 12th chapter, I want to read verses 1 and 2 with the desire to see my faith strengthened in the new year. And I pray He'll strengthen you. Folks, I don't take any joy. In fact, I would take it almost as personal failure if I don't make the Scriptures plain enough that I can tell you what God has said in His book to encourage you in your walk. Now, the Bible speaks of itself and says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means it's been breathed out by God. It's got the very breath and life of God on it and in it. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's rebuke, for correction, that's to set it right, and for instruction, that's to tell you how to keep it right. So that the man or woman of God might be, many times people will use the word thoroughly furnished, and I don't have a problem with that, but the old King James Bible said thoroughly furnished. I like that word. The Word of God will do something through and through you, because the Word of God, which is alive, pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. You are soul, you are spirit, and you know that joints and marrow are body. And this book called the Bible will help you and I know what to do in our soulish man. That's our personality. Anybody ever need an overhaul in your personality? Your soul, your spirit, what is that, Pastor? Is it the same as the soul? Closely connected, but not the same. Your spirit is your human spirit that is dead toward the things of God until you are born again and regenerated, and then your human spirit is brought to life by the generative power of the Holy Spirit. And your spiritual man is what you and I want to flourish. And then this book will teach you and me some things about what we can do to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, the one we sang about that's holy. And He says that's just our reasonable service. So this Bible will truly and thoroughly, thoroughly and thoroughly, in every part of you, not leave anything out. So strengthening your faith for a new year. Would you say, of course, answer this not out loud, please, but just in your heart and mind, what would you say? You know, if I'm honest with myself, I need to be strengthened in this area. I'm not quite as strong in this as I need to be. My life does not reveal as much devotion as it needs to reveal to God in this area. Another way of saying that is, Lord, I wouldn't want you to be as committed to me in this area of my life as I am to you, because I'm not very committed to you in that area, not like I should be. You say, well, Pastor, how much should we be committed to God? I got an answer for that, and you won't disagree with it. I am to be as committed to God as God has given me understanding is appropriate for my life. I can't be committed to God for what you understand, because I don't understand what you do. But when God gives you understanding, commensurate with the understanding is the responsibility to yield that to God. That's why a guy can get saved and after becoming a Christian can eat like a hog and feels no conviction over it. God hadn't got him there yet. You try eating that way and God will eat your lunch. That's why some people, like a friend of mine named John Root, that God brought into my life many years ago before I became your pastor, told me this story. He said, "Preacher, before God saved me, I drank liquor. I love beer." And he said, "I'm going to have beer. I don't care what comes, I'm having beer." And he said, "I hadn't been saved 2 weeks." And by the way, was saved on the ministry of a man named Clifford Palmer, who's now in heaven, that many of you know. And he said, "I went home one day from work and went to the refrigerator and got my beer, and I sat down in my chair and I set it, took a swallow of it and set it on the table beside my chair and grabbed the paper, and all of a sudden, I feel something like I've never felt. I've not heard Clifford Palmer, hadn't been saved long enough to hear hardly anybody." And he said, "I felt something's wrong with that." And he said, "I couldn't finish it." And the next time I saw Clifford, which was on Sunday, my pastor, I said, "Brother Cliff, I want to ask you a question." And he said, I brought that incident up and said, he just grinned. He said, "God got a whole lot like that he's going to do in your life if you listen to him. And he's going to keep doing it to me and everybody else if you listen to him." Now, folks, when you say, "I've got a weakness, but that's just the weakness of my flesh, and everybody's got weaknesses," you ain't a bit more serious about your walk with God than a man in the moon. It shouldn't concern me what you know or what you're doing. It ought to concern me, am I living up to what God has taught me? That's crucial. And whatever you're doing, if you're better than everybody at the church, but you're not living up to what God's taught you, you're not where God wants you to be. So this morning, may we find that this text will strengthen our faith for a new year. Wouldn't it be good to get started off on the right foot? Well, now look here at me. If we're going to get started off on the right foot, while you're seated there this morning, God's probably going to put his finger on you and say, "Well, now if you're going to get started right, you're going to need to do something about this. Starting right now." You don't have to tell Brother Wayne what it is. Praise God, folks. I'm not your high priest, but Jesus is. And you can't get right with God and bypass Jesus. It just can't happen. So with that said, let me read the two verses, and then I'm going to point out four truths that I hope will strengthen your faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. Amen. Wherefore? Wherefore what? Well, last verse of the previous chapter said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. What better thing has God provided for us? Well, this text is going to tell us, because it's Jesus. And one of the key words in Hebrews is that Jesus is better than the sacrifices that the Jews had been saved out of. Jesus didn't destroy the old. He fulfilled the old. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. I'm coming to show you that what the prophets and the Old Testament words taught, when personified in human flesh, Jesus says, "Look at me. I'm going to show you what that looks like in a life," which finally is what it should look like in your life. So with that said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about. Now, you and I would use the word encompassed. We've been encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us, talking about you and me, it's not somebody else's place to do this. It's mine if I take the text. It's yours if you receive the text. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us, here we are again, my responsibility, your responsibility, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Four things I want to give you out of that text. If we're going to be strengthened in our faith for the new year, the first thing the text calls on us to do is to remember the witnesses. Now look at that text one more time. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded, compassed about, with so great, that's a large, cloud, that's a throng of witnesses. The word witness is a word that is, we get our English word martyr, like a person who becomes a martyr. The Greek word is martus. It's those, a martyr is somebody who has either suffered for a cause or suffered and died for a cause. And he tells us, you must remember the witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses? If we keep the scripture in its context, he has just concluded in the 11th chapter a whole list of people who made it and did it God's way. And if I took time, and I don't want to do that, but we look back in the text and we find in the 11th chapter that he refers to Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. You need to remember the people who came before you, both those in Hebrews 11 and your mom and your daddy and your grandparents and everybody you've ever known that came before you who were people of faith, those you've known and these in the scripture, these men and women who found faith are those who have finished their course and they prove with their life that finally putting their faith in God was the way to live this life with a sense of victory. Remember them. Now, I don't think we get what I'm about to say to you. If I said to you, would you like for your son and daughter to have the faith of Abraham because the text of Scripture says that he believed God and that was counted for righteousness. If I said, would you like for your son and daughter to be that type of person? You'd say, absolutely. If I said about your son and daughter, would you like for them to be like Moses, the great lawgiver? You'd say, well, absolutely. And on we could go with those people and ask that question, and we'd say, absolutely. But if I said to you, but now wait a minute. What about when this same man Abraham went in and had sexual relations with his handmaiden because he couldn't trust God and he had a baby by somebody he wasn't supposed to have a baby by? Would you want your son or daughter to do that? And the answer is, absolutely not. And the same people that said, I would like for my son or daughter to have the faith like Moses had as the great lawgiver, if I said, okay, well, would you like your son and daughter like Moses to kill an Egyptian? Would you like your child to kill somebody? And the answer would be, no. Well, what are we to remember about the witnesses? If I said, would you want your son or daughter to be like Rahab? And she finally expressed faith and she became a child of God. Would you want your child to do that? You'd say, yes. But if I said, would you like your child to be like Rahab and first be a harlot? No. Well, what are we going to remember about the witnesses? There's only one witness in the Bible that you would want to be like in every case, and that's Jesus. There are no witnesses in the Bible who did it all right. So as we remember the witnesses, I remember, Wayne, be careful. Abraham believed God, hallelujah, but you're not beyond doing what Abraham did that was wrong either. Moses did right, so Wayne put faith in the law of God, but be careful, Wayne, you're not beyond doing what Moses did when he killed an Egyptian. Wayne, put your faith in God like Rahab did, and you will find God to be faithful to you. But be careful, Wayne. She also is a testimony that when you start living for self and working out your own devices, you can do what she did. So if I'm going to have a strengthened faith in the new year, I'm going to remember both their successes and their mess-ups, and let me tell you why. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have some mess-ups. And the person who has messed up the worst is the person who says, I don't really have any mess-ups. I have fulfilled the law of God since I was born. I've never had an ugly thought. I've never been short-tempered. Hogwash. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And I hate to report this to you, but my straying and your straying is not a bit cleaner than anything Rahab did or Abraham did or Moses did when he killed the Egyptian. And I know people that just can't get it back together. Well, I've sinned against God and I've asked God and I just keep asking God to forgive me. Your problem is that you do not have faith to trust that when God says, if you will repent, I will forgive you, God will truly forgive you. If God will forgive you, you must forgive yourself or you will have disobeyed God. Who are you to let the demons of hell continue to drag up your past if God says, I have forgiven you and that you have repented of your sin? So you remember the witnesses and their lives, both the good and the bad, testify that God's word is true and God will be faithful when you are faithful. And these people in Hebrews 11 testify that when we wasn't faithful, life unraveled on us. Remember the witnesses. And if you'll remember the witnesses, you can have a stronger faith in the new year. Number two. In the latter part of verse 1, if you look at that, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, when he said lay aside, it means to cast off, put it away. He's talking about here removing hindrances. If you want to have a strengthened faith for the new year, get rid of the hindrances in your life. And here he says, cast off and put away the weights. What is a weight? A weight is a burden. It's some type of load you are carrying that you don't need to carry. And it might be something good. It doesn't mean that that's a evil thing. But anything of any nature, even a good nature, that weights you down from serving God is a major problem. I'm convinced that the demons of hell know they're never going to get some of you to do what Abraham did with his handmaiden. They don't ever get you to do that. The devil sees you as a lost cause. He can't get you to do that. He'll never get you to do what Moses did and kill somebody. He considers you a lost cause, but I tell you what he will do. He'll get you to get involved in something good, and it takes a greater priority with you than it should, and it becomes a weight. And have you noticed, folks, it's easier to take on anything, even good things, than it is to get rid of them? Preachers are notorious for saying yes to everything. Oh, we don't say no. Don't say no to nobody about nothing because they won't think as much of you. Well, what does he think of you? If I let something become a weight to my soul and to my heart, and I can't produce the vibrancy for God that I need to produce, starting with my family, starting with my extended family, then if the world gives me accolades and writes me up in newspapers and I'm no good to my primary, I've let something become a load and my faith is not being strengthened. Now my faith, which is my walk with God, is being weakened. So he said, cast off every weight, burden, and load, and the sin, see, he's got both weights and sins. A sin here is any offense which does easily beset. To be beset means that it has entangled you. It is hindering you. It is clinging to you. It's like Velcro and you can't seem to get rid of it. And what happens is, at least I believe contextually I can prove this, the weights can be good things. The offenses, of course, are not good things. They are by nature of definition as an offense. They're things God don't want you to have on you at any point in time. And he said the sin, notice, which does easily beset you. Now, what sin do you reckon the writer is speaking of? I believe contextually the writer is speaking of the sin of unbelief. Now listen carefully, you said, but Pastor, I believe God. No, whoa, 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 whoa. Belief in the sense it's used in Hebrews is a word that means I so believe God, I do what he says. Not that I give intellectual assent to it. So anytime I know God wants me to do anything as a way of Christian life, but I get loaded down with something, can I meddle just a little bit? May I have permission to meddle? I know in my heart of hearts that I ought to be playing an instrument in that orchestra, but I'm too busy with this over here. I know I ought to be a member of the choir. I used to be, but I'm too busy with this over here. You're the ones I'm talking to. Those are merely examples. You're not a bad person. You don't want the church to go out of business. You've given to the building fund. but your life, your personal faith has become loaded. Kind of like I had church members one time, they said, they're two of the most devoted people in this church. Not this church at the time, I was at another church. But now they're not coming on Wednesday night because they're part of the bowling league. Folks, is there anything wicked that you know of about bowling? I don't know of a thing about bowling that's wicked. You could not call that a sin. It is a weight, and as it begins to weight the soul down and you cannot fulfill what you should fulfill, now you've let something that is merely a weight become an offense to God, and your faith is going to falter because you really believe what you practice, and if you don't practice that, you don't believe that. I want you to lay aside the weights and that sin that is besetting you. And that sin that besets Brother Wayne and you is that many times we say we believe so-and-so, but you can't get enough evidence that we believe that by our practice in a court of law. That's what he's talking about. That's not my opinion. That's what the word means. So you better remove the hindrances, or you're going to come to the end of your way and you're going to say, folks, the advantage to being my age is that you've lived long enough to learn just a little bit. And being a pastor, you learn a whole lot. Sometimes you wasn't trying to learn that people want to tell you, no, I want you to know this. I've made calls before and talked to people, and they said, well, I want to tell you so-and-so. And I said, whoa, I didn't bring that up for you to tell me anything. No, I want to tell you if you don't mind hearing it. And here's how it goes. I spent, and they will give an enormous figure on thus and so. And now I'm in my old days, and this don't mean diddly to me, and I don't know what I was thinking. Why did I spend that kind of money? I've had other people on the sick bed say, I wished I had served God while my body would let me. And folks, that's what I'm talking about. Now, the reason they didn't serve God was not because it wasn't healthy and they couldn't. They're too busy. They had become encumbered. And God says, I have let you be surrounded by both biblical characters and people you've known who serve God, and it was the way to go. And I've also let you be surrounded by people who didn't at times serve God, and you saw what a mess they made of their life, and you didn't pay much attention to that either. What's wrong with you? If you're going to grow in grace, you must remember the witnesses and the message they've always spoken. And folks, the message is this: it has always paid to do right and serve God. 100% of the time. It never pays to do wrong. And it always pays to get the hindrances out of your life. Thirdly, notice he says to us in the latter part of verse 1 that we ought to run the race. Look at it. And let us run. Now, the word run is in what is called in the Greek language continuous action. And it means let us keep on running, let us keep on advancing, let us keep on progressing. With patience, and you know what patience is? It is just cheerfully continuing. You could use the word persevering there. It would be accurate. You just keep on doing it. Doing what? The race. You just keep running the race. You keep advancing in the race. What is the race? The race is whatever contest, fight, and conflict that you've got to face to keep serving Jesus. Now, my race ultimately is like yours in that we both need to keep serving Jesus. But the conflict you face tomorrow might be a different conflict. But folks, in your conflict and mine and Sally's and Sam's, when you're in the midst of it, all hell is breaking loose. And he will be faithful if we will be faithful. So you keep advancing with patience the contest that is presented before you. That's what you're called to. I must remember that. Remember those witnesses? Get rid of my hindrances? And just keep on cheerfully continuing paying the price. You know, I want to put tender hands on something. to help us, because we all are subject to become depressed, oppressed, spiritually disoriented in confusion. And you've often heard your pastor say, I think that the greatest thing you'll ever have to face is bearing one of your children. But folks, you know what I'm supposed to remember? God forbid that Beth and I have to bear our children. But did you know it occurred to me early on in life that my brother and me are going to have to bear our mom and daddy, and the law of averages, we're going to outlive them? And did you know it's occurred to me long before now that between Beth and myself and Brandon and Christie, one is going to bury the other three. Beth is either going to walk to my grave or I'm going to walk to hers, unless we happen to get killed together in some type of accident. And here's what I got to remember. When it's time for my children to die, if I'm still living, God forbid, I will remember walking with people like a Ray Norton, who today is dealing with the death of his own daughter. Nobody cherishes that. But will God be faithful? Answer that question. Will he be faithful? Yes, he'll be faithful. Why? Because you and I have walked with many others who walked to the grave of their children. Should I have to bury Beth, will God be faithful to me? Answer that question. Yes. How do I know that? Because you and I have walked to the gravesides of many others. And the moment I let the demons of hell tell me, Wayne, you have nothing no longer to live for, I took belief in Jesus and threw it away as far as I could throw it. If Beth has to bury me before this week is out, will God be faithful to Beth? Yes. How do we know that? Because we've watched a lot of other widow women bury their husbands. And the one constant in all of life and eternity is that God is faithful. Put your trust in Him. He can, but you and I can't. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wherewithal, but God does. And in your soul, He will superimpose Himself to give you divine enablements that you do not possess. That's why I've got to remember the witnesses, get rid of the hindrances, and keep running the race. I take no joy in making this statement. But if I had a file folder right now with names in it, I have on a sheet of paper, on each name, one sheet of paper, I have no estimate how thick would my folder be of people once served God, once faithful, once served on committees, once were at the house of God every time the doors were open, once sang in the choir, once played an instrument, once served the nursery, once did this, once did that, once did this. Retired on God. Now, folks, there is a retirement in the Bible, and it's when He calls His children home. But there's nothing in the Bible, spiritually I'm talking about, nothing in the Bible about retiring on God as long as this body will function. Not anything in there. So run your race. My question to you is this, as is to my heart. Are you running this race today, or are you just barely in a trot? I saw a preacher friend of mine one time, and I'm not making fun. I guess I am making fun. I saw him going down the street. And I'm thinking, I believe I'd go towel sit down if that's the best I could jog. Man, do something other than that. That's not jogging. Where are you? You running the race? Are you even jogging in the race? Are you even walking the race? Or are you limping? Or have you just flat done run up a white flag and quit? Folks, we're trying to have a strengthened faith in the new year. Because, folks, with every year, you and I are a day closer to seeing God. Last but not least, verse 2. And look unto whom? Say the word with me. Jesus. Folks, the fourth thing is reflect on Jesus. Now, what are we going to reflect on Jesus? Well, when it says look, it means you better consider Him very attentively. It means fix your gaze on him. Y'all know what it means to gaze? It means to stare. Don't take your eyes off of him. Look unto Jesus. The author, that word means captain and prince of your faith. And then it says, and finisher, he's the consummator of it. He's where you're going to end up, face to face with Christ my Savior, one of the hymns we'd sing in the church. Who, for the joy, that's the cheerful delight that was set before him, that was presented to him, he endured, that is, he patiently persevered, the cross. Now, folks, when Jesus persevered to the cross, what does it take for a person to be nailed on a cross? In the case of Jesus, he wasn't forced. He willingly gave himself. Well, Jesus was nailed on a cross, and we often say that after being nailed on a cross, what did he do on the cross? He did something, and then they put him in a borrowed tomb. What's that something he did on the cross? He died. Now, looking at that, it means he was exposed to death. And if we're going to look to Jesus, there's going to be some crosses in my pathway. Jesus gave up his right to exercise his rights as deity. He didn't give up deity, but he gave up his right to exercise his rights. And there will be in my pathway a cross. And just as Jesus denied his right, gave up his right to exercise his rights, in order to serve God, I'll have to give up my right to exercise some rights I think would be right before God. Does that make any sense to you? It means occasionally there's going to be some maltreatment. I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm talking about some people ugly to you. Was that a sign then, if somebody's ugly to me, run up a white flag and go home? Folks, if I had run up a white flag and gone home, I probably would have gone home the second Sunday in Sunday school as a beginner. God's people sometimes carry loads. And they're sometimes carrying things. If we knew what they're carrying, we wouldn't endorse their bitterness, but we would at least have a reason to know why they're bitter. And God's people can hurt you bad. Just like a nice little dog who gets hurt and you do something to him, while he's hurt, he'll bite you. God's people are that way. And I can't wear my feelings on my sleeves to get my toys and go home when somebody says something I don't like. The Constitution, Mike Huckabee said one time, doesn't give us a right not to be offended as Americans. And folks, the Bible does not give me a right not to be offended as a child of God. In fact, it tells me to forbear, to be patient, to be long-suffering. So the Bible says that he patiently endured the cross, despising the shame, looking with contempt upon all the disgrace that was there. And then after he did that, y'all know where he is today? Where is Jesus today? Seated at the right hand of God. Do you understand what connection that has to you and me? It means that he has sat down. He is settled to dwell at the place of authority, which is the right hand of God. And when we walk through these experiences and our faith is being strengthened, we finally are able to dwell in a place of God's fellowship. And folks, when you dwell where God's fellowship is rich, there comes to be in your soul a sense of authority, belongingness, because you are settled there. This is the way to live. Jesus never did regret doing the Father's will. And he was doing it for the likes of you and me. And if he could do what he did for the likes of a worthless me, can I not do what I do and face some difficulty along the way for someone as worthy as he is? I don't know where this came from. One of the first books I taught through as a pastor 41 years ago. I don't know who said this, but I wrote it down. The dishonor and disgrace that Jesus was willing to bear, and the strength of his confidence in God, along with his love for man and the depth of his own humiliation, was proven and shown in the readiness and resolve with which he went forth to such a death. One of the reasons, folks, we don't like to bear crosses is that there's part of us we don't want to die. And there's part of the old Wayne that still needs to die. And as our faith is strengthened, we find in that precious but brief text, it can be strengthened if we'll remember the witnesses, if we will remove the hindrances, if we will just keep on running the race, and if we'll just keep gazing at Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I don't have a clue what you've spoken into individual hearts, nor do I need to know, but Lord, the individual knows, and you know. And Lord, what would happen in our churches across these troubled United States if the people of God would once again recognize that we are privileged to be in the race? We've got testimony after testimony of people who've gone before us. And no, they didn't do it all right, and we hadn't done it all right. And as much as they would have learned from their mistakes, may we learn from ours, and may we repent of every one of them. May we be mindful that this day and this year has not caught you by surprise. May we resolve that we will keep running our race. You have not given us an off-ramp. We go all the way to the finish line. And in that race, we keep our eyes on the one we'll see at the finish line, Jesus. Lord, would you sanctify and make fruitful these moments in the hearts of this people? Love them dearly. Love them preciously. Work in their spirits, I pray, and in mine, please, to the end that Christ will be honored in the future days of our lives as we continue to live for you and serve you with one another. It's in Jesus' name we make our prayers. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us.